thankful to be back with you here at Cool Springs. Once again, I appreciate the opportunity and the invitation to speak to you tonight. Appreciate the good prayer and prayers that have been offered on behalf of this meeting, and I sure ask that you continue to be in a mind of prayer tonight. I'd like to turn your attention to the 40th chapter of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to read an expression from verse 9 and then pause and then read an expression from verse 26 and pause. Isaiah 40 verse 9 says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God.
Amen.
Pause right there for just a moment and go over to verse 26. And he says, similarly, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. Speaking of God. I have a mind tonight to try to elevate our focus a little bit and lift up our perspective off of the horizontal things of this life and this world and lift up our eyes and do what our text says. Behold your God.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but if you're any like me anytime, God bless you if you're any like me anytime, but sometimes I get a little bit down and out when I look out and see what's going on in the world that we live. When I look to Washington and I look to Atlanta and I see the goings on of our country, as blessed as we are, it's very easy to get a little bit disappointed. Inwardly, if not physically, to have a mindset of looking down. I remember one time at the middle school, I walked in the door and I saw my good friend, the lead custodian there. I was looking down, walking to my classroom, and I was thinking about the thousands of things that I needed to get done before lunch. And I was wondering how in the world, I just got to get this done. And I was thinking, what in the world's going on? And as I approached him, he said, lift up your head, Hadaway. And you know, that kind of provoked me to
Amen.
Get my eyes off the floor. I don't know if you're ever that way, but sometimes if we're not that way physically, actually, sometimes we get that way on the inside, don't we? Prophet writes the word of the Lord, lift up your eyes, behold your God. We sing the song sometimes that has the line in it, ponder anew what the Almighty can do. That's profound, isn't it? If I could spend more of my time and energy pondering anew what the Almighty can do, my eyes and my attention would be less on this world and the one who has the answers to all of life's problems.
Amen.
I want to go back a little bit and read a few verses along in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 verse 1 starts off this way. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And the first point I want to make about that is that God has a people that He calls His. And He said that His people have a God that we can call ours. That's a personal Savior, isn't it? That's a personal God. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, pray in this way. Our Father, which art in heaven.
Amen.
That's a little bitty pronoun, but it's a big thought, isn't it? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And you know, that's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the Bible. When God gives a message to His people, it's a message of comfort and hope. He doesn't say, scare ye, my people, or fear ye, my people. I remember one time, I may have shared this here before, I don't know, but I used to listen to a radio preacher, a speaker from Memphis, who had a fantastic ministry there in Memphis, and I used to listen to him just about every day. And I remember one time he was talking about preaching about love versus preaching about salvation. Of course, he took the position that there was something that you had to do to earn your salvation to go to heaven. And I remember he used this phrase. He said, I would rather scare you into heaven than love you into hell. And I thought the first word he went wrong was what was the first word he said, I. I'm thankful salvation's not up to that, brother. I believe he's in heaven, and I believe I'll spend eternity there with him one day. But salvation's not up to him. My salvation does not depend on that good brother. And the gospel message in the Bible is certainly not a message of scaring people to do anything. The message of God to His people is comfort ye, my people, saith your God. You have a God tonight, and He's on the throne in heaven. Verse 2 says, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry out unto her. This is why we have a message of comfort and hope. Cry out to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know what the message of the gospel is? The message of God to His people is that the warfare is accomplished. In other words, the war is over, and we are victors.
Amen.
That's good news, isn't it?
It is.
Through the captain of our salvation, He won the war, and we are victors through Him. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The warfare is over. I remember some years ago teaching a lesson on World War II, and when the war ended, and there was some footage, some old black and white footage of the streets of Paris, when the news came that the war was over, And not only was the war over, we won. Boy, there was dancing and confetti and all kind of carrying on in the streets of Paris. You remember that? Maybe you don't remember that, but maybe you've seen some video footage of it. When the announcement comes that the war is over, that's good news. And even more when the announcement comes, not only is the war over, we won. We are victors. We're victors through people who are willing to sacrifice, to make the sacrifice to defeat the enemy. Well, as happy of a time as that was in 1945 in Paris, you and I have much more reason to be multiple times more happy because of the sacrifice and the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Calvary to defeat the enemy, the ultimate enemy, and to give us the victory. Amen. Comfort ye, my people. Lift up your eyes. And behold Him. We sang that song tonight. I would see Jesus. He's the one. Lift up your eyes and behold your God, who sent His Son to win the victory, and we are victors through Him. The warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. That word pardoned, akin to forgiven, the word picture behind that is it means to roll back, to roll off. And I couldn't help but to think when I first looked that up, you know, Walmart started a campaign years ago about rolling back prices, roll back. Every time you go in Walmart, you see the signs, the big signs that say roll back. Well, God had the idea of rolling back long before Walmart did. Cry out unto Jerusalem that not only is her warfare accomplished, but her iniquity is pardoned. It's rolled back, the sins that you and I have committed. They're forgiven. They're taken away. Amen. And she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. For all of our sins, all of our sins, big sins and little sins, they're all the same with God, aren't they? I remember one time that my cousin, she's a good bit older than I am, when I was little, we went to the mall, the Houston Mall, back when malls were a thing. I missed the era of the mall. We went to the Houston Mall, and it was my grandmother Hathaway's birthday. And Robin told me, she said, "Now we're here to buy grandmother a birthday present, but don't tell her." She said it. I said, "Well," and I asked her. I said, "Well, what do I tell her if she asks?" She said, "Well, you just tell her such and such and such and such." She said, "It'll just be a little white lie." Well, you know, to God, there's no white lies. A lie is a lie is a lie, isn't it? No big sins and no little sins. You have received of the Lord's hand double for all. Big sins, little sins, past sins, present sins, sins that you and I will commit tomorrow and this next week and in the next year. All of those sins were rolled back, washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you've received for them is double. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know that I've completely cracked the code on that word double. But here's how I see it. And you can have it if you want it. And if you have a better way to look at it, tell me, and we'll talk about it. Not only you've received double, not only has He taken away forgiven you by His mercy, not only has He washed away your sins, but on top of that, He's given us all of the blessings of salvation, eternal life. Heaven is your home. He's not only just taken away our sins and restored us back to what man was in the garden. That would be one thing. But on top of that, He's given us eternal salvation, and you and I, because of Him, are made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You have received double for all of your sins. Lift up your eyes and behold your God tonight. You may be in a situation, you may say, "Preacher, yeah, I know all that. The gospel's good. And that's what Jesus done for me. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm thankful we can rejoice in it. But I have real problems going on in my life." And sometimes life's full of them, aren't they? Life is full of problems. O Zion, that bringest good tidings. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news that Jesus paid it all. I mentioned to the folks at Bay Springs this morning, we were in a restaurant in Cochrane this week, and it's a buffet style, but you point, tell them what you want, and they fix your plate. And when we got ready to go pay by the cash register, there was a plaque up there that had a receipt in it that said, "Jesus paid it all." Well, I still had to pay for my dinner, but I knew what that meant. Jesus paid it. You and I have something to rejoice in tonight. We have glad tidings to rejoice in, that Jesus paid it all. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Verse 10, behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Listen to verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms. He shall carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Listen to what's on top of eternal salvation. In addition to eternal salvation, you and I are not alone in this world. We don't go through life shepherdless. He says he'll feed his flock. He'll gather the lambs. He'll carry them in his bosom. And he'll gently lead. That's a good shepherd, isn't it? Lift up your eyes and behold your God. Now listen to verse 12. Speaking of the Lord, he asks the question, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now, when you go to the beach this summer, I don't know how many of you have been, how many of you are going, but when you go, I want you to take a 5-gallon bucket down to the beach, and I want you to start dipping and just see how many 5-gallon buckets you can dip in a day. And do that the whole time you're down. If you could spend 24 hours a day dipping 5-gallon buckets out of the ocean, you could do that for a month and not even be able to tell anything. How much water is in the ocean? You know what the Bible tells us about your God? Your God has measured out the waters of the earth right there.
Amen.
That's a big God. We have a big God theology, don't we? I looked recently. I looked up NASA. I asked Google, because of course Google has all the answers, you know, to all of life's problems. You can just ask them and they'll tell you. I just Googled how much water is in the earth. people that are smarter than me, Brother Sam, came up with this figure. They said there was 362 quintillion gallons. And in case you're not sure what a quintillion is a million trillion, if that helps you any. I'll 362 quintillion. That's the number. 362 with 18 zeros behind it. That's how many gallons of water, they say, is on the earth. And Isaiah, by the word of God, says that he has measured it all out right there in the hollow of his hand. Not just the gallons. God knows the figure down to the number of drops, don't he? Down to the number of gallons and quarts and pints and cups and drops. God could tell us exactly how many droplets of water there are in all of the earth. He has it all measured out right there. Who hath measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span? Now, you know what a span is. A span is the distance between the tip of your pinky to the tip of your thumb. That's a span. Scientists have been, NASA have been trying to figure out how big the universe is all of my life. It just seems like it, that they'll build a big telescope to see if they can get out and see the edge of the universe. And all they do, when they send that telescope out, all they do is see more. It's just more of what's already there. And I take the word of NASA with a grain of salt, but here's what they say about the heavens. NASA says that the Milky Way galaxy, our galaxy, just our galaxy, has 400 billion stars. And its diameter, if we were to get in a spaceship tonight and go from edge to edge, it's 100,000 light years in diameter from edge to edge. If we could travel the speed of light for 100,000 years, we could go from one edge of one galaxy to the other edge. And they say that there are up to 9 trillion galaxies in the universe. Now, I don't know who comes up with that and how they know it, I don't know. But I know it's big.
Amen.
But the word of the Lord says that your God, not only has he measured all the water in the earth, in the hollow of his hand, he's meted out the heaven with a span. Lift up your eyes tonight.
Amen.
Behold that God. Pray tell me, what's going on in our lives that's too big for that God?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Amen. That's right.
And on top of that, he's good.
Amen.
He's kind. Theoretically, a God, an all-powerful, all-knowing God like this, theoretically wouldn't necessarily have to be good and kind. History is riddled with characters not worthy to be spoken from this pulpit who had all power in their area of the world, but they were neither good nor kind. Your God has the whole world in his hand. You remember that song we used to sing? He's got the whole wide world in his hand.
Amen.
And on top of that, he's good. And he's kind. He's benevolent.
Yeah.
He's merciful.
Yeah.
Doesn't have to be. We certainly don't deserve it, but he is. Lift up your eyes. Then he asked the question in verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Anybody advised the Lord on anything? Now the president has a list of cabinet advisors. He has specialists in a number of different fields, from agriculture to finance to foreign affairs to homeland security. He has all of these advisors because it's not likely that any one man can be an expert in all of those fields. He needs those people. Who does God need to give him counsel or advice on anything? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I catch myself when I pray, it's almost as if I'm praying and I'm asking God, but sometimes it feels like my tone is as if I'm acquainting God and advising him and catching him up to speed on things going on that he needs to come and intervene. Our prayers don't catch God up to speed, do they? We can't advise him on any of the needs of our lives or the church or the country. Oh, lift up your eyes on high and behold your God. That's what David said. I was reminded this afternoon in Psalms 121. David says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. If he made heaven and earth, what's too hard for him? What is too difficult for him to do in our lives, in our church, in our family? If he's the maker of heaven and earth, what can he not figure out and carry out in our lives? I will lift up mine eyes. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I was reminded also about in Psalm 40. You know, David, I love reading the Psalms of David. He was so transparent in his feelings, in his questions, and his discouragements. I can relate so much to David's writing. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, he says, innumerable evils have compassed me. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. I wonder how many of us can relate to that statement of these innumerable evils, these troubles that have overcome us so in a way that's so profound that we feel like in our inner man that we're just not able to lift up our eyes. When I read that, I thought about that woman over in the Gospel according to Luke. I believe it's chapter 13, that she had a condition where the Scripture tells us that she was bowed together. She had a physical condition, and Luke writes how that when she had this condition, he says that she could in no wise lift herself up. She could not physically straighten her body up to lift herself up. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came along. She, you know, I think about her, even in that condition, she, by the mercy of God, got herself to the house of worship, the synagogue on that day, and lo and behold, Jesus was there. And there's no telling how many times she had rolled out of bed in that same condition year after year after year, not able to lift herself up, and she carried herself to the synagogue, the house of worship at the old, in the Old Testament, in the early New Testament, before the church was built. She got herself to the house of worship, and lo and behold, on this occasion, the Lord Jesus was there. And Luke tells us that he reached out his hand and touched her and healed her and told her to be healed of her plague. I guess I could have just turned to it and read it to you, as much as I'm stammering over it. But the Bible says that immediately she was able to stand up straight.
Amen.
What, you know, I don't know of anybody in my life, maybe, that would have a better excuse to stay home than that woman. And, you know, sometimes, I won't say that maybe. But think about what she would have missed out on had she given in to her, and I get it, I live in the real world. The physical things, they're real. Even troubles that weigh on our mind, they're real. But that woman, regardless of her condition, she came. And had she not, she would have missed out on the biggest blessing of her life. Reminds me of what Brother Thompson Lord used to say. He used to, in his condition, and it was a struggle for him to come to the house of God, but he was there just about every time. And he always used to say, "I just never know what I'm going to miss." I've been guilty a lot in my life of allowing things that should not be allowed to hinder me from the house of God. David said, "Innumerable evils have overcome me so that I am not able to look up." In the third psalm, he says, "O Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say to my soul, there's no help for God, for him in God." You know, that's what the devil wants to sell us. That's the lie that the devil wants to sell us. There's no help for you in God. Oh Lord, how they are increased. Now, David had some real troubles. In fact, The little inscription before this, it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. David knew what it was like to have real world problems, didn't he? Perhaps more than any other person in the Old Testament, at least. But listen to what he says in verse 3. "How are they increased that trouble me? Many there are that say to my soul, there's no help for him in God." Listen to verse 3. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head."
Amen.
How about that God that you and I have tonight? Lift up your eyes and behold your God. In closing tonight, I thought of a story over in Acts chapter 1 where the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ are there, and he is giving them some instruction, and when he finishes saying what he purpose to say. In verse 9, it says this. In Acts 1, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, now listen to this question, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Can you imagine seeing Jesus just lift right in front of your face, lift up into a cloud and disappear, and somebody standing by you say, why are you looking up? Why? I can imagine. I don't know what I would have said, but I know what I would have been thinking. What? Do you see what I'm seeing? Why stand ye gazing? But here's their point. And here's my last point I'll leave you with. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In other words, as ye have received him go up into heaven in a cloud, he's coming back in clouds of glory. Lift up your eyes tonight and behold your God. He's coming again. Aren't you glad to know that? I may have shared this with you. I remember when I was a young boy growing up in Warner Robins, we lived just a few doors down from my grandmother and granddaddy's house. And sometimes when Mom and Daddy would have to go into town, I would have to go down the street and stay with grandmother until they got back home. And I remember one night I was staying at grandmother and granddaddy's house, and Mom and Daddy were supposed to come back. And I asked my grandmother, I said, what time are Mom and Daddy going to be back? And I'll never forget this as long as I live. She looked at her watch. She said, they'll be back directly. And I wondered, where is directly on grandmother's watch? What hand is directly pointing to? You know what she meant? She meant they'll be back in a little while. You know, that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us about the return of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, yet in a little while, he that shall come will come and will not delay or will not tarry. You know when he's coming back? It's just a little while. Look up, child of God. It won't be long. May God bless you tonight, Mama.